Brethren, we're in that time of year where God gives us a command that I'm not sure we always know how to obey. And I'd like to talk about that today because it's very, very important to God. God commands us to examine ourselves. It's a command. He tells us to. So here's the question: how does God want us to examine ourselves? What does he expect us to do? How can we effectively look at ourselves and be honest with ourselves? What tools has God given us to help us with this process so that we can honor God and we can learn from God and grow through the process? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians to start out here. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 5. Examine yourselves. And what are we supposed to look for when we examine ourselves? Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. So we're to examine ourselves to see, are we truly in the faith? Are we truly allowing God and Christ to live within us so that we can live a successful Christian life? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11 to continue this. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the eternal's death till he comes. Notice verse 27. Therefore, since as we keep the Passover, we're proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the eternal in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the eternal. So if we haven't examined ourselves properly, if we haven't prepared ourselves for the Passover the way God wants us to, he's telling us we have murdered Christ. And I don't think anybody intends for that to be laid on their head. Therefore, whoever, let me see, did I read that? Yeah, okay, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Notice the order of events. You examine yourself first before the Passover. It's critical. God tells us our eternal salvation hangs on us being honest with ourselves, on us looking at ourselves through the eyes of God. In verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the eternal's body. So if we haven't prepared ourselves properly, if we haven't done the proper review of our life in the way that God wants us to do, that we are drinking judgment unto ourselves. and we are not respecting the sacrifice that Christ made for all of us. And what God the Father went through in watching his son murdered, disfigured, and killed over the course of 6 hours. A slow, murderous, tortuous death. And God demands that we respect that death, lest we incur the death penalty on ourselves for not approaching Passover with the respect and the humility that it deserves. Now, before we get into this study, I have an important statement to make. It's humorous, but it carries a critical point for us to remember. It is in the ability to deceive oneself that one shows the greatest talent. And isn't that true, brethren? It's very easy to see that somebody else is vain or that somebody else has a bad temper, but we can't see it in ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We can't afford that to happen when we examine ourselves to prepare for the Passover. So remember that, brethren. It's easy to deceive yourself. And how do you know if you're looking at yourself honestly? We'll try to get to that. The point that all this is going to culminate in, if I do this right, is we need to use the Bible and Jesus Christ to properly examine ourselves. We do not compare ourselves to last year. Well, I lost my temper 23 times last year. This year I only lost it 12 times. Man, I'm doing good. Doesn't work that way. We can't say, I used to be very inconsiderate of others and was always late for everything I went to. And this year I was only late twice. Man, I'm doing good. We do not compare ourselves to previous performance. We do not compare ourselves to ourselves. Our standard is Christ. And to view ourselves honestly and to be humble through the process of reviewing our life, we must compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, to the way he lived. I dare anybody to go through that process and compare themselves to Christ and feel vain about themselves after they've done that. Romans 12:3, this gets into what I based my sermon on to a large part. Romans 12, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So we can get two major points from this verse. One, don't think of yourself more highly than you should. Look at yourself honestly. And point two, view your life soberly, honestly, truthfully, or you will end up deceiving yourself. God has blessed each of us with faith. Notice what it says there. Well, I got to get to the right verse. No wonder that didn't make any sense. 3. I was in verse 5. But to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. God has given each of us a portion of his faith. So it sounds to me like maybe we don't all have the same amount for any number of reasons. Not that God doesn't love us all equally, but we're all at different stages of growth. So with that understanding, with those 2 points, we're going to go back now and look at point one. And point one, you can basically say, is talking about pride and selfishness. And pride is a sin that I don't care who you are, if you're human, you have it. Some people are very subtle about their pride. Some people are very open about it. Some people are very obnoxious and very prideful, and they make no bones about it. Other people are just as prideful, but they do it in a subtle way. The point is, we all have to address pride in our life. Pride is a sin. It's thinking of yourself more highly than you should. We need to be cautioned about pride, and we need to be watchful for pride. Why? Pride perverts our thinking. Very simply put, I can't make it any simpler than that. Pride perverts our thinking. We don't look at ourselves honestly, and thus we don't truly understand the relationship that we have with the Father, because we've deceived ourselves. We think we're something that we aren't. We think that we can do something that maybe we can't. And that alters our relationship with God. And we must be very, very careful about that, brethren. So the first area that you really need to look at yourself in and compare yourself to Christ in is, how well have I dealt with pride in my life? Was Christ prideful? Was he boastful? I think not. But what about us? Are we making progress? Are we surrendering to Christ, the Lamb of God? Brethren, we have been given everything. God blessed us with repentance. Godly repentance comes from God. And then he gave us his Spirit when we were baptized and had hands laid on us. He forgave us our sins through Christ's painful death. Do we realize how earth-shaking that was, both for Jesus Christ and for God the Father? What they were willing to do so that we could be children in their family. They love us, brethren, with every fiber of their being, if there is such a thing. I don't know if spirit beings have fiber, but it's a good analogy, I guess. So, in relationship to pride, the next question we should ask is, how much have we sacrificed for God's people? How far are we willing to go to help a brother or a sister? Compare that concept to Christ What was Christ willing to do for the church? What are you willing to do for the church? Don't compare yourself to me, because you just end up deceived, because you can very easily look at me and see what a mess up I am at times. As we all are, compare yourself to Christ. How did Christ serve the church? What was he willing to do for the church? He gave up everything. Everything. Eternity, his life, his power, his seat with God, as an equal with God, and became the Father's Son, submitting to the Father, humbling himself to the Father. He did all that so that they could have children in their family. So when you look at your life, compare your service to the church and your service to the members here to what Christ has given to all of us, to each of us. And that gets to show you how twisted pride is and how it perverts the mind. Humility is the key to fighting pride. Humility will drive pride out. Isaiah 58, verse 6. And fasting allows for that to take place. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? This is Isaiah 58, verse 6. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to overcome sin, to overcome our weaknesses, to undo heavy burdens, to offer to help out a brother or a sister. If they're ill, possibly go grocery shopping for them. If they're not feeling well, maybe they need a ride to church. If they're having financial difficulties, maybe they need a hand up. Are you willing to do that? To let the oppressed go free. Is that not what Christ's sacrifice did for us? Now, we can't fulfill that for others like Christ did, but we can help alleviate their oppression. We can help lift them up. Maybe just a simple visit would go a long ways to help somebody get through the week. And that you break every yoke. That's what you do, brethren, when you destroy pride and when you fast and grow in humility. So when you look at your life and compare it to Christ, how well have you done in service to others? We are to serve and to give to others. God has called us. It's part of our calling. We are to sacrifice for the good of God's children. And in the act of serving and giving to others, we can grow in humility by sacrificing ourselves. That is what God wants to see happen in his church. It's what God wants to see happen in each of us. And brethren, it's not such a terrible thing. Use the Bible and Jesus Christ when you examine your life. Don't look to your spouse. Don't compare yourself to anybody else, because you will deceive yourself. And you don't want that to happen. Point two was to think soberly. The word sober, let me get this right, is translated sophroneo. It's from the root word that has the number assigned to it, G4998. And it's a verb. And it has to do with to be of a sound mind. That is, to be sane. To be in the right mind. And to think soberly. So, brethren, how does that apply to us? Why are we talking about sanity and insanity here? The word means to be balanced, to be sane, to be in one's right mind. Therefore, the exhortation is to think of oneself wisely and accurately, making a sane and a well-balanced evaluation of yourself and your own abilities. An evaluation of oneself should be made, but it should be a sober and a sane judgment, not an insane or an imbalanced judgment. So why do we bring that up, this insanity part? Thinking too highly of oneself is an insane thought. I mean, think about it. We're all sinners. We are all lost. It's 11:30. If you went from 11:30 on into forever and never sinned again, you would still be lost because you've sinned in the past. And until Christ dies for you, and until Christ's death is applied and his blood is applied to your life, you're lost. I don't care how good you are from this day forward. That doesn't undo the past. Christ undoes the past. He pays the penalty for us. His blood covers our sins. And yes, God wants us to be perfect. He wants us to improve. Why? Because then we don't sin. Because then we can be a better tool to serve God's purposes for us. But if we cannot get our life in the proper perspective and realize that we do not have anything to be vain about, because if you're vain about any part of your life, you don't have the right relationship with God. Your relationship is broken. You're not seeing yourself as Christ and God the Father see you. They don't see us as losers. We are their children. They see it as a done deal. They are that powerful, that confident, that sure of what they are doing. But we must see that everything that we need, everything that we need comes from them. Not from us, not from our bank account, not from our job, not from an inheritance, from God. From God, brethren. We must look to God. Not doing so is insane. Why look to something inferior for help when you have the perfect Almighty God the Father who loves you perfectly and wants to do what's best for you? And you know, the beautiful thing is he already knows what's best for us. Sometimes we think we do, but oftentimes we're wrong. For example, when have you ever prayed for a miracle from God or for help from God, and he answered your prayer, but in a totally unexpected way, totally different than what you were expecting, than what you were asking for, than what you were hoping would happen? Because God knows what he's trying to accomplish in your life. He knows what he's preparing you for. We don't. I don't know what he's preparing each of you for, and I don't even know what he's preparing me for. And because we don't know that, we can't assume to think that we can make the right decisions for our life going forward. Why? Because Christ and God the Father are making a new spiritual creation out of each of us. They're not fixing the old. The old is going to be thrown out. We're going to have a new spirit body, perfect. And because of that, we can't make the best decisions for ourselves apart from God. If we don't include God in everything we do, we are acting insanely. It's just like, I just love the description that God has in the Old Testament someplace, I don't know where he talks about that they carve out their own idols, and then they have to carry them around, and then they set them up on a pedestal, and then they bow down to them. They have ears that don't hear, mouths that don't speak. They have no power, but people worship them. Just like today, people worship their cars. They worship their job. They worship themselves. They worship sex. They worship food. But they don't worship God, which is sad. When we think that we're better than we really are, what we're doing is putting down everybody else. It's a true perversion. When we think that we're better than what God says we are, which is we are sinners, we are saying we are better, I'm better than you. Because I would never do what you just did. Oh yeah, really? You're not capable of swearing? You're not capable of losing your temper? You're not capable of being disrespectful? To think that, brethren, is insane. Hopefully we aren't those things, but we certainly, as a human being, are capable of those things. but through God's power, through God's help, through God's guidance, through God's Spirit, we can put all that behind us. That's what God wants for us. So when we look at others in the congregation and we think, well, why can't they do this? I can do it. Why can't they do it? Brethren, God has given each of us different talents, different gifts. And he wants us to use those gifts to serve him, to serve his church, to serve his children, and yes, to serve the world. If we don't do that, we are fools. If we don't do that, we are missing the boat in everything that is important. God gives each of us the faith we need, the talents we need to be able to do the job that he has designed for each of us. We all have a different role to play. And even if it looks like you have the same role as somebody else, you'll do it differently because you are unique. If there's two people that are very good at visiting others and inspiring them and lifting them up, they will each do it their own way because God has given them talent in different ways, different amounts of his Spirit, different gifts, and God watches. Will they use what I've given them to serve my people? Will they use what I've given them to grow in humility and to realize that what they are doing is because of what I have done for them and what I have given to them? We must always keep that in the forefront of our mind. Very simply, everything that we are, in the sense of gifts and talents and faith, has come from God. Nothing good comes from us. God is the giver of every good thing. So what do we base our vanity on? What do we have to be vain about? Nothing. Thus, it's insane to be vain. That's easy to remember. So with that understanding then, how do we examine ourselves in a way that is both profitable for us and pleasing to God and beneficial for God's people? Once again, brethren, we compare our life to God. We compare our life to the life of Jesus Christ. He walked this earth perfectly, never sinned once, never one wrong thought. That's the part that I struggle with. I can't comprehend how you can do that. Apart from God, I don't see how that can be done. That doesn't mean you have to act on the one wrong thought, but they have been in my head. And hopefully I've dismissed them and got rid of them as fast as they came in. And that's not a sin if you can do that. But if it gets planted in your head and you think about it and you dwell on it, you're going to act on it. And that's the difference between us and Christ. He was bombarded with all kinds of wrong thoughts. He was tempted with every human weakness by Satan himself and remained perfect. Amazing. He lived that life for us as an example. He lived that life for us so that he could pay for our sins. If he would have sinned, he couldn't have paid for our sins. He was perfect. And brethren, he knows how for us to become perfect. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11 to see this just stated as pure as it can be stated. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. This is Paul speaking. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. So if you want, you can skip the middleman and just imitate Christ. That's the safest thing to do. But if God wanted Paul to imitate Christ, he also wants us to imitate Christ. Christ is our model figure that we compare our life to, that we worship. We do have a being, brethren, that we can worship. Humans like to worship something. And we have God, the true God, God Almighty, who loves us with all his heart, with all his being. The most important thing to God the Father and Jesus Christ is to bring about the fruition of us gaining eternity, of us becoming his real life children that we can talk to face, that we can sit before and learn from. How exciting will it be when we can gather together as his children before our incredible God and listen to him as he talks to us, as he shares with us his ideas. Let's turn to Romans 12, verse 6. Romans 12, verse 6. Now we're into that section where we talk about gifts. Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. In other words, God has given each of us different gifts because he loves each of us. He loves us all the same, but he also realizes we have different talents innately as being human, and he enhances them through the gifts of the Spirit. And he uses those gifts to help us serve others. So having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Don't sit on talents God has given you. If you like to do something, it's probably a gift and a talent that you have. If you're good at something, use it for others. If you enjoy doing something, serve others with it. If prophecy, let us prophesy. How? According in measure to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence. We see these many different gifts. And that, brethren, is another reason God does not want us to compare ourselves to each other. We don't have the same gifts. So when we look at somebody else, we can't see them like God sees them because we're comparing them to us. And either way is wrong and hurtful. We can say, we can be jealous and say, why can't I be like that? Why can't I do that? Why can't I crochet like that and make these beautiful Afghans or, did I say that right? Good. Or whatever. Or a cook, a chef. Don't be jealous of somebody else. Celebrate in their gift. Appreciate what others have. And if we have something somebody else doesn't have, don't be vain. Because it didn't come from you, it came from God. God gave it for you to use. Are you using it faithfully to serve God and His children? Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another. Or in the New Living Testament, love each other with genuine affection and take delight, brethren, in honoring each other. Now here's one for me. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. It should be fun to serve God. It should be an honor that we recognize to come before God and to ask Him to guide you in how you can serve others with the talents that you have and the skills that you have. My leg's acting up, excuse me here. And if you can do that, brethren, if you can surrender to God, He will show you how to use you if you will let God. Let God. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. The New Living Testament translates that into live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. We tend to do that, though, brethren. Notice verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. If you're vain, you can get very good at doing that. And you can do it in a very subtle way. You can set them up for a trap. You can speak ill of them to their manager. There's all kinds of things that you can do to mess up somebody's life if you think with evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And in the New Living Testament, it says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you as an honorable person. Verse 19. Beloved. What a nice name to be called. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Eternal. And in the New Living Testament, it says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back. We cannot afford to take from God what God says is his responsibility. That's the height of vanity. To think that we are so wise that we know how to help somebody else gain eternal life, that we are just that clever, just that smart. We have no idea how their life was in the past. We have no idea what's happened in their past, but we know how to fix all their problems. Oh, really? It doesn't work, brethren. How about this one? How much of this have you done the past year? Verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. The world cannot explain that kind of behavior. To them, that is the definition of insanity. But to God, that's the definition of a Christian. Notice the difference, and notice why we can't afford to be vain. And wrapping things up here, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Remember what we said here. Imitate me just as I imitate Christ. That is the key to humility. That is the key to looking at yourself honestly. That is the key to being able to review your life in a way that will prepare you for the Passover. The final scripture, Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ is teaching us and developing within us his mind. If we can think like Jesus Christ, we will act like Jesus Christ. That, brethren, will help you prepare for the most beautiful days ahead of us. I used to think that the Feast of Tabernacles was my favorite feast. But as time has gone on, I've come to believe more and more that the Spring Holy Days are probably my most favorite time of year, because it's the time when I feel the closest to God. It's the time when I feel the closest to being at one with him. And I think it's when God teaches me some of the most helpful points for the coming year. Tabernacles is fun, but Passover and unleavened bread and Pentecost are a key for every Christian. So, brethren, have a beautiful spring holy day season.